Interesting. We're going to begin a series called Marriage Matters. You can see behind here we got a great kind of background, and we're going to be taking many weeks to talk about a biblical view of marriage. I've been thinking about, and just as I'm sure you do as well, we read a lot about what's happening in our culture and our world today about marriage, and it's the concept of marriage and what it means is being greatly challenged. And I thought, okay, it's time that we would go ahead and take a good close look at what does God's Word have to say about our marriage and the institution of marriage and family. I think it's important that we would base and have a foundation not on what the world is suggesting, but what God's Word has to say. And so we're going to kind of take several weeks, like I said, I don't know how long. I'm going to just kind of let the Lord kind of lead us in this, and we'll kind of walk through this. And this is the kind of thing that's for whether you're married or not, because you got to realize that in America, 95% of all Americans will be married at one point in time. And so, and with the current, obviously, rate of divorce and remarriage, at some point, marriage happens. We're going to be married. And so whatever your status is, this is information I think will be helful. And of course, I'd like for you to see yourself as an ambassador of God's Word and what God brings to us, because once again, there's a lot of controversy out there, and I'm not going to answer every question, but I'm going to answer and help you and I through some of these things. I mean, marriage is such a critical part. Now, I want to tell you something we're going to do that's a little bit unusual, and I think it's fun and kind of interesting, but as we launch in this series, I was talking with another pastor friend over in Tacoma, and he has a church, I think, kind of similar to us, although, you know, don't say this, but we're probably a little better. He's a great guy, and he's someone I highly respect. He's been here before, and he has the kind of congregation that's really like us, it's a congregation I'd love to be at as well, and he, I know, feels the same about us. So here's what we decided to do. We're going to trade pulpits. So what that means, next week, I will be speaking in Tacoma, and Pastor Lance will be speaking here. And he's doing marriage. We're doing marriage. So we're going to trade and kind of have a little fun with that, because I like the idea of we're a community, and we can kind of open some of those doors, and Pastor Lance is really an amazing, he's been here before, and he's an amazing man of God, and I know you're going to enjoy, it's just a different voice coming in, and besides, everything he knows, I taught him anyway, so you're not going to hear anything new or different, so would you tell him that, please, and make sure you appreciate him when he's here, because we're going to have some fun with this. But it'll be a great treat to do this. And it's a bit of an experiment. We found out this has never been done in our district. So the Northwest region, no one has traded pulpits like this in this way. So we're going to experiment, and if it works, who knows? You know, maybe we'll just kind of all start trading around a little bit, and wouldn't that be kind of interesting? It kind of sounds like kind of fun. Anyway, we're going to do that. So he and I are both launching at about the same time, and we've been talking and sharing and whatnot. Because, you know, what is a biblical marriage? Marriage does matter. It's a foundation and it's a core to the world we live in. And I have to tell you, it's under attack. Marriage and family is a hallmark of who we are at Abundant Life Church. I believe it's a very important part of our mission. It's part of my life. It's been, if you will, an expertise that I have addressed, you know, with my education and my training. I spent years in the military as a seminar workshop leader and trainer at McCord Air Force Base, working with all of the forces, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine, Coast Guard, doing training, especially in the area of high ops and deployment, in the area of marriage. The commander came and said, man, would you take the lead in this and do this for all the joint bases? And I said, absolutely. So, you know, I was thinking about this. I know it's going to sound kind of crazy, but over all the years, I have probably, it's going to sound a little bit large, but it's actually I'm being conservative, a little over 35,000 hours in counseling with marriages and families. So can you imagine 35,000 hours of experience? And I want to share all of that with you right now. So we'll be out about a year from now. So I'm kidding. We're going to do a little bit at a time. But I say this to you, this is part of my passion. I think some of my passion comes from the fact I come from a broken home. I know what it's like to watch mom and dad blow up and watch a marriage in front of me. My parents, I think they started okay, but then they didn't end so well. And I've watched all that goes with that and felt it, grew up with it, have dealt with it as an adolescent. I dealt with it as a young adult and throughout my years of all the things that go with that kind of stuff. And I've dealt literally with thousands of families and couples who have gone through the process of problems in marriage and family. And can I tell you what I've discovered? That whatever you're going through, I've learned there is still hope. I've learned that relationships can be fixed. As we talked about earlier, there is redemption. I have seen situations that would curl your toes if I were to describe the events and how God has brought back and redeemed those relationships. I have seen, by the power of a risen Lord and Savior, I've watched him bring death. I've watched him change death into life when I'm sure everyone else around would have thought there's no hope. Now, marriage is work. And it just doesn't just happen. But if you and I could understand, I believe, some of the foundational principles and begin to lay out our understanding, who knows what could happen. Right now we live in a time where divorce is higher than it probably ever has been in our culture and even in the church. Some of you are divorced, and this isn't about you feeling, I hope no one would feel condemned, but rather encouraged. You know, it's one of those things that as we talk, a lot of times we get ourselves in situations because we just didn't know better. Or we made, I think often, maybe some poor choices. Or on it goes. It's so layered. And once again, I'm not going to be able to answer every single situation. But I don't want this to be a place of feeling condemned, but rather a place of just hope. Sometimes divorce happens. You know, there's even a biblical, I'm not going to talk about this right now, but there are biblical incidences where divorce is actually possible. But again, it's such a limited condition. But this is not, I'm not beating anyone up. I don't want anyone to feel that way. What I want you to feel is, okay, this is God's word. And let's battle. I mean, we're in a battle. I want you and I to nail down, okay, what is God's word about marriage and men and women and all the things that we deal with. So let's start with something foundational. And again, there's a lot of information. I'm going to fly through some things that are really big, huge principles, but I just want to touch on them. For some of you, I know you're going to feel like this is a review, and I know you probably know it all already, but just bear with me, okay? We'll just kind of walk through this together. I mean, I even appreciated going through this. It was a great reminder of some really important stuff, but Genesis chapter 1, turn there with me, would you? Genesis chapter 1, that's like the first chapter in the Bible. You know, Genesis, the first book there, and a great place to start. And it talks about something very critical, and that's the really equality of men and women. There's been a lot of interesting things said about relationships and, you know, who's in charge and who's the boss and all those kinds of things. But I want you to understand that God's Word has laid out an equality of men and women. Let me frame it this way for you. Men and women, when you get married, as a husband and wife, you're equal. But you just have a different job description. Men, you have a different job description than the wives. Wives, you have a different job description than the men. But it doesn't mean that you're less, you know, that somehow there's something missing in who you are. And again, I've seen some really crazy things said and done to almost kind of suggest that somehow, you know, man, I'm the man, I'm in charge. You know, do whatever I tell you to do, that kind of a thing. That is not a biblical principle. Matter of fact, if anything, a man who leads his family well does so in a loving way. And when you do that in a loving way, it's amazing. And we're going to talk more about it. Again, give me a chance to walk through all of this, because if you just were to listen today and go, well, that's it, you and I are going to be in trouble. So let's go through the whole several weeks of this. But here's a foundational principle. It says, God said at the very beginning, let us make man in our image. Now, I want you to see that word, our image, critical. You are special. Even though you may not think so, God created you in His image. And you are the only creation in all of the universe that God said, I will create in my image. Now, you think of planet Earth here, nothing else on this planet is created in the image of God. Now, there's some controversy with that, but the reality is there is no other species other than human beings that are created in the very image of God. We carry His image. Now, as much as I love animals, animals are not created in the image of God. Animals were created to serve us. We'll see in a moment. I love my dog. I know Jacqueline loves my dog most of the time. And she's an amazing animal. Sometimes we're challenged as to who's serving who. She barks at 2 in the morning because she's trained me to hear her bark and let her outside, right? And so it's kind of like, hey, don't bother me right now. But the fact is, as much as I can love my animal, that animal, there are no animals created in the image of God. And that's kind of foundational. So I want you to understand, human beings are the only creation in God's image and according to our likeness. And it says, let them have dominion. In other words, we're responsible to take care of the fish and the birds and the animals over all the earth. It says, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We have dominion over the creeps of the earth. Can you say amen to that? Dominion means we have responsibility and we have authority. So here's what that says simply. Let's take care of planet Earth. Let's take care of the animals. But they serve us, we don't serve them. And that's a controversy right now. Because right now more rights are being given to animals than human beings. And that's a problem. That is not a biblical concept. It says, so God created man in His own image, only man, and that's all of us. In the image of God, He created them and made them male and female. He created them. Now, there again is a very clear concept that you're either male or you're female. And it really isn't a confusing concept. Our world is making it confusing, but the reality is it is not confusing. God made it pretty simple. Once again, man is making it kind of complicated. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So here you have this amazing concept of really our place on this planet. You, for whatever is going on in your life, you got to remember something. You are created in the image of God, and you're special. Doesn't matter what anyone else has said, whatever has happened, you have been given a very special place. Sometimes we forget that. If nothing else, walk out of this place remembering that you carry and bear the image of God Himself. And that's one of the neat things about marriage, because unlike any other of God's creation, when we join together in a marriage relationship, a man and a woman, and procreate, that human being that results is also created in the image of God. We have been given a privileged opportunity to reproduce the image of God. That's what makes children and babies so amazingly, besides they're just cute, so amazingly special. That's why it's such a precious gift. That's why we ought to honor and elevate all that that means with that. Because we create something in the image of God. And is it any, I want to say this, is it any wonder that the world today wants to distort and pervert the very process of that creative work? So here's what happens. Our sexuality was designed, and we'll talk more about this, but really for two basic purposes, to enjoy within a marriage relationship the pleasure of a sexual relationship, and number two, to create in the image of God. And so what is the world trying to do? Distort that, pervert it, change it, make it seem somehow something that now becomes a compulsive, addictive behavior with pornography and with all kinds of unhealthy activities associated with it. And I believe that's a direct attack against the privilege that we have. I want you to realize it is a privilege in a marriage relationship to engage in a sexual interaction for the purpose of what God designed it to be. Something that's pleasurable, but something also that recreates in the image of God. And so that's part of the battle we face today. And that's one of the reasons why you see the attack going on. I believe that there is an evil force that wants to blow up that healthy concept of sexuality. That's to be contained in a marriage relationship. Okay, so there's some foundational things there. So we know, in summary, that you're created uniquely. Humankind is a divine creation of God. We're created in the image of God. And this is affirming the dual unique sexuality of a man and a woman. You are created to be a man or a woman, period. That's it. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, it continues, and we see that there are some foundational principles related to marriage I'd like for you and I to nail down. There's some things here that are very important. It's really in starting in verse 18 through 25. We'll break it up a little bit. It begins, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a companion who will help him. So the Lord God formed from the soil every kind of animal and bird. He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and Adam chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, birds, wild animals, but still there was no companion suitable for him." So let's think about it. There's a lot of information there, tremendous amount of information. So right away, we see something very important, because we see that, first of all, let's look at the function of Adam. What's Adam doing? He's naming the animal. Yeah, it's pretty simple. That's not, you know, don't think too hard. And God said, okay, here you go. Here's the garden. Here's all creation. Go ahead and figure out names for them. Can you imagine the task of that? I mean, you've not ever gone to college. I mean, you have no textbooks. You have no resource. All of a sudden, there are, you know, thousands of species. We're talking insects and insects and reptiles and mammals and fish and all the things, right, that have been created. And they're all going by, and you have to come up with a name. So why do you call an elephant an elephant? I mean, what makes an elephant? Why did Adam say that's a giraffe? And, you know, that looks like a horse to me. I want you to recognize the intelligence and creativity and miraculous moment this was. This wasn't a small tax, because what you have is Adam literally organizing all of God's creation, taking on the responsibility of developing, you know, the kingdom sections, the species, he's breaking it all down to the names, literally. And that was an amazing task. But I want you to begin to see right away, God is communicating a message that mankind has a responsibility and a job description. And here Adam has been given leadership, because that is one of the key understandings of what a man is given in a relationship. His job description is to lead. And we'll see in a moment to do it in a loving way. So you have here this amazing moment. Now, God is making a very important point, because he says twice, the Lord said, it's not good for a man to be alone. And then he bookends it at the end here, but still there was no companion suitable for him. So kind of what's happening here? Here's all these cool animals walking around, and there's two of everything, male and female. And poor Adam is sitting there. And at this point, and don't make the mistake, Adam is not lonely. He is just alone. At this point, he is a singular created being in the image of God and one of a kind. So he's looking around going, wow, look at all these animals, male and female. They're making babies. I'm naming them. Look at all that's going on. Now, this is an important concept. Adam was not lonely. Why? Exactly. You see, here comes a challenge for you and I. We never need to be lonely as believers because we have Jesus. And if you are lonely, then you have to ask yourself, where is Jesus? So I think there's a huge challenge in this because a lot of times we do something that is unhealthy. We substitute human relationships for Jesus. And our mates become Jesus for us, rather than letting Jesus be Jesus in us and with us. One of the great challenges I often talk about with people is because they'll come and they're lonely, they're hurting, they're struggling, and you know it's all about, I need someone in my life. And I'll say, well, you do have someone in your life. His name is Jesus. And at some point, it doesn't seem like it's enough. So the challenge is, why is Jesus not enough? Why is it that he's not fulfilling? See, Adam was fulfilled by the presence of God. Adam was okay. The difference was, there just was no one else like him at this point in time. And God recognized that and says, you know, this isn't really good for man to be singular and unique because really it's pretty basic. How else are we going to make more human beings? And so he said that, you know, there was no companion suitable. So here's the point. There was nothing else yet there present that would fulfill the requirement necessary. Something had to happen that would be miraculous, and that was the creation of a human female. So there's a lot going on here, but what that tells us is that we're designed to be complementary to each other. It's really laying out a very basic principle, is that a man and a woman, when they come together in marriage, the idea here is that we complement each other. We don't compete with each other. We don't meet each other's all the needs of life, but we come together to work as a team. Marriage is best done, and you'll hear me say this a lot, as a team. God can take two very different people and put them together, and they can complement each other. My wife and I have been married for quite a while, and we're coming up on our next anniversary here. I think, I don't want to think, it's June 17th. Thank you, Jesus. and no, I'm just kidding with you. I knew it all along. And yeah, sure, right, Pam, yeah. And we're very different. Some similarities, but we're pretty different. And here are, you know, God brought together two very different people. And you know what? We complement each other. I love the fact because her difference is very helpful. My difference is tolerable. But we work together as a team. And we've learned to do what God intended is to take two very different people, come together by God's design, and complement each other. Not try to recreate each other in our image. One of the big mistakes I see happening in marriage is that we try to reproduce our image in our partner. Don't do that. Let your partner be who they are. Our job is to accept them for who they are. Now, I know that no one's perfect in here, so we can all agree on that. But it's not about being perfect. It's about learning how to get along. You know, it is possible to get along. It is possible to learn how to work together as a team. It just takes some effort. Now, again, there's a lot to that, I realize that, but we understand that in this, we were designed to be complementary. And so you have basically these simple roles, which we'll review again throughout the several weeks. The husband is to be a loving leader, provider, protector. The wife is to be a loving complement, provider, and protector. And together, a united married team. God created marriage to be something where you and I work together, where a husband and wife works together. And so you see, and I want you to notice the job descriptions. Both of them loving, one a leader, one a complement. It doesn't mean, so I want you to understand, the man has been given a leadership role, not a dictatorial role, but a leadership role. And the wife is to come alongside and to complement and work with the husband. Both provide. Both protect. And if you're wondering, well, where does it say that women are supposed to provide? Proverbs 31. Read that. Talk about the Proverbs 31. There's a woman who provides. And in that time, in that world, is an amazing provision. And both are required throughout the Word of God to protect each other. When you get married, a husband and wife are there to cover each other, protect each other, be a shield for each other. That's part of a healthy marriage relationship. And then you're a team. God said, I'm going to put you together, work together, be united. And you know what? A lot of good things can happen. Now, the word goes on. And we see, again, this is that concept of what it looks like. Here's a diagram of the relationship. Now, I want you to see large circle. This is a family system. That's kind of the area of my expertise, one of my areas of expertise, all the schooling stuff I've done. Done a lot of work and study on families, what God's Word has to say. And this is a great diagram because overall, the family is contained within the concept of God. So here's marriage. Marriage is, in fact, three people, a man, a woman, and God. Now, I want you to notice something about this family. You notice that the husband and wife overlap, but there's also separateness and togetherness. In a healthy relationship, there's a certain amount of togetherness and separateness. Too much togetherness isn't good. Too much separateness isn't good. You got to hit a balance. Now, here's the crazy part. We're all different. So what I need for separateness and togetherness might be different than what you need. That's part of what we have to determine. But it is possible to have too much. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is that there's this line that separates husband and wife from the children. In this particular family, we have three children. Those three children are to form their own sibling unit, separate from the marriage. A marriage is separate from the kids. Now, when you have a mom and dad and the kids, you have a family. That's different. One of the big problems you have in understanding relationships is that line is missing. And the kids can be too involved in the marriage. Or the marriage can be too involved with the kids. And the result is what we call enmeshment. Terribly unhealthy. One of those things that often happens, and especially as kids get older. We're going to see in a moment that when you get married, you leave home. I'm sending this tape to all my boys. It's okay for them to visit. But there comes a point when you start your own life, and that the idea here is, and I see this a lot in family systems, is this line is blurred and becomes a very unhealthy line for lots of reasons. This is the biblical concept of a healthy family system. Husband and wife separate from the kids. There's a family and there's a marriage. And the line needs to be clear. But over all of this is God. This is all working with the Lord. Now, next slide. It says in Genesis 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept and took the place and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Adam said, wow! This is now the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then here's a conclusion. Having said everything and read all this stuff, it says, therefore, let me sum this up. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, there's a lot of stuff right there. I want you to understand, let me explain a little bit of what this means, because this really lays out some very important basic principles related to marriage. Number one, it talks about leaving. I just mentioned that. This is talking about the fact that when you get married, a man shall leave his father and mother. Well, it's a man or a woman. So here's how this works. You get married, you leave home. And that's it. You start your own new family. Then you procreate, you have kids. Now, it doesn't mean that you ignore your family or that you don't talk to mom or dad anymore or you don't interact, but it's kind of like this way. I got two sons who are now married. And when they got married, we sat down and talked. They said, okay, life is changing for us. I'm always going to be your dad, but I'm now changing my role. you're getting married, you're moving out, you're going to have your own family. I'm now going to go buy pom-poms, and I'm going to be your cheerleader. I'm going to cheer you on. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to support you, but I'm going to stay out of your life unless you invite me in. In other words, I am now stepping back and no longer going to be coach. I'm now going to be cheerleader. Now, if you need some help, I'm here, and they all know that, and they do ask, and we do have lots of great, we have a great relationship, but they all understand that the role has changed because they now have their own family, their own unit, and that's the way it's, that is a healthy relationship. I want them to have a healthy marriage, and you know what? They don't need me. How else can they ever learn how to do it if I'm always interfering and getting in the middle of it? I mean, I may know a lot more than they do, but that doesn't matter. The point of this is to let them learn and grow and develop their own relationship. God intended this way because this is where families get in trouble. We're in a world today where economically I see a lot of challenges with this. And of course, it's sometimes difficult. But even if there are challenges and there may be seasons when you help each other out, do things like that, I'm not saying you can't do that. But it's so critical that you let your kids leave because it's healthy for your marriage and it's healthy for their marriage. So leaving is a very critical, because you want a husband and wife to join together. In other words, you don't, your relationship with your mom changes, your relationship with your dad changes. I have seen daughters who are closer to their moms than their own husbands, and that is not right. Your husband or your wife is your new best friend. Doesn't mean that your mom or dad aren't still your friends, but it changes. It has to change. That's the way God designed it. Now, the second thing that happens in this is that you cleave. You're joined to your wife. Husband and wife cleave. They come together. This is the idea of bonding together, of coming together, and literally the scripture talks about being glued together. Matter of fact, the concept of cleaving is spoken of in Job. And right there, 38:30, I love that because the same word is being used, the Hebrew word of basically two dirt clods that are joined together. So Chaplain Bill and Ginger are two dirt clods that were joined together. But that is the concept of cleaving. That comes together, and now you're joined to your mate. Not your family, not your parents, not your uncles, not anyone else. You are now joined to each other. And the concept is that you stick together. You come together. And this happens because you spend time bonding emotionally, spiritually, relationally, physically. All those things begin to happen, and bonding takes place. One of the things I see in a lot of unhealthy relationships is the lack of bonding. It hasn't happened. There hasn't been that emotional connection. Or, you know, what could be better than husband and wife praying together, going to church together? One of the saddest things I see, and I realize sometimes it happens because of work and things, but when I see a mate sitting by themselves and their partner isn't with them in church, I mean, I think that there's something missing at that point, because there's something that is so powerful about just sitting together and worshiping together and reading the word together. That's a bond. You know, they know statistically that a husband and wife, they did a study on this, that a husband and wife that attend church or have a spiritual interaction, pray together, read the word together, the divorce rate drops in half to the national average right now. So if you want to reduce the rate of divorce, you want to increase the rate of success, then start sharing in a spiritual life together. Sharing emotionally together, talking about thoughts and feelings. I mean, these kinds of, they're sharing experiences. I mean, there's so many positive things that began to happen that began to bring about this concept of cleaving, where you join together with each other. And then the third, what begins to take place, is this commitment and basically two becoming one. They become one flesh. And this is where it takes place, which is symbolized by this amazing union that takes place, two becoming one. You know, a great way to illustrate this concept is using Plato. If I can open up the lid, there it is. There's I got two colors here. Well, they make Play-Doh tough to open. There you go. Okay. I'm not sure which is man, which is woman. You can choose. It doesn't matter to me. Two colors, right? So here we are. Let's get married. Now, this is just day one. Not much has happened yet, right? Now life starts taking place. And now we're living life. We're praying together. We're worshiping together. We're struggling together. Financial problems, kids situation, great experiences, all kinds of life is happening. And now as we continue this process that kind of goes on over the years, we're now accelerating. What happens? What's happening? So it's starting to kind of come together, right? I had another, I've been playing with this one. Now, you can see the two stages here. What's happened to this one? A color change. Two colors are becoming one. If I play with this long enough, I'm going to get one color. Scripture says two becoming one. Now, here's a challenging statement. Charles, will you separate the colors for me? He had the same reaction as the last guy sitting there. Can't do it. Not going to happen, is it? No, don't bother. You can have it. You can play with it. You see, here's a challenging statement. That's why divorce is so painful. For whatever reason that it happens, there's always going to be pieces left. That's why when you join sexually with another human being, you're always going to leave a piece behind because you're joining together. You just can't ever totally separate this. Even at this stage, you could not successfully separate these two colors well. There's going to be bits and pieces left over. That's why God said this is important for us to understand this principle, because this is what hurts human beings. This is why it's so damaging. That's why affairs are not healthy. That is why polyamorous relationships will never work. This is why cohabitation will fail. All of these things that take place are in contradiction to God's word, and we don't realize, and somehow we're, well, there's no question that we're naive and ignorant of how God created us and the consequences of what happens. And we've known about this for years, hundreds, thousands of years, really, of how this is supposed to work. And you think about it, two are united into one. Adam and his wife were both naked, neither one felt any shame. In other words, they were a team. They had knowledge of each other. They built trust. There was transparency. And look at the bottom part. There was security and safety. That's such a critical piece, because you think about it, security and safety in a relationship, we'll talk more about this, is such an important critical piece of a healthy marriage. And think about what destroys the security of a relationship. What are the things that come that hurt a secure relationship? Meddling parents. Yeah, meddling parents. Mistrust. Lying. Deceit. Infidelity. Abuse. What was that? Secrets. Gossip. Pornography. Yep. I mean, you begin to think of all the things. See, these are all things that God says, do you want to have a safe and secure relationship? Then you need to, remember, let's go back to the job description, protect one another. You want to protect one another. So what's the answer? I'm going to stop here. Marry the right person according to God's will. I'm going to summarize it real simple. So how do I do this well? Start off by marrying the right person according to God's will. Now, there's a lot there, isn't it? Because the next question is, well, how do I know God's will? You can know God's will. We'll talk about that later. It is clearly possible for us to know the will of God. But I want you to see that what we learn here is marriage is to be monogamous, only between a man and a woman. God designed marriage to be a man and a woman coming together. Marriage is a relationship in which fidelity for life is pledged by each spouse. It is a lifetime. Romans tells us that the only way that marriage ends biblically is through death. In other words, when you commit, marriage is supposed to be a commitment for a lifetime. And marriage is to be a permanent, committed relationship. I realize that's challenging, isn't it? When you realize half of us here probably have experienced divorce and remarriage. Again, this isn't about condemnation. It's not about feeling bad. It's about, okay, let's get this. Because even though we may have made mistakes, even though we may have had some things that we could do different, now we can take this word and we can help make a difference for our children and our grandchildren. We can help bring and, you know, be ambassadors to the world around us. And so, you know, there is a way to do this well. That this doesn't have to be this way. In other words, we can understand God's design. And one of the things I'll ask people, and we talk about this, you know, people come to my office and say, hey, I want to get married. One of the first questions I ask them after, you know, hey, tell me your story, what happened, how'd you meet, blah, blah, blah. Next, here's one of the big questions. How do you know it's God's will that you are to be married? And every couple looks at me the same way and goes, I hadn't thought about that question. I mean, they look at me and they'll go something like, well, we love each other. Sure. I believe that. I mean, you know, they feel it. But you realize the critical piece of marriage isn't loving each other. It's being committed to each other. Here's what I know. My marriage has had lots of ups and downs. There is a thread that has held my wife and I together that will not be broken. I know it was God's will for me to marry Lois. Lois knows it was God's will for her to marry me. And no matter how bad it gets, we go back over that very basic understanding. It is God's will for us to be together. And what God has brought together, no man will put asunder. And sometimes that's all you got. I still remember a long time ago, my father-in-law was sharing with me, because we did a lot of talking before he let me marry his daughter. And I remember having that conversation. He said, of his own marriage, he said, you know, lots of ups and downs, but the one thing I know that has never left is the fact that it was God's will. And that's held us again. Had that held them together for almost 70 years. I believe that's a critical piece that I want you and I to just pause with, and then we'll continue our discussion and our understanding. Marriage matters. Marriage really is important. And you and I are going to walk this journey together and really understand, so what is it that God's Word has to say? And let's see if we can't do this a little bit better than the world around us. Can you say amen to that? Yeah.